This morning is found in Colossians, the book of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one hopefully near you, a black covered Bible. It's on page 981 in that Bible for you to be able to follow along. And I urge you to, I want to make sure that what you receive today is the Word of God and not something I've crafted especially for this day. We are working our way through the book of Colossians, and that's where we'll find ourselves today in Colossians chapter 1. This is God's Word, brought through God's servant Paul to a church in Colossae, an ancient city, but it is that was kind of a unimportant city and just common people, rural like us, with common folk like us, and yet it is a showcase of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you can just briefly look back at verses 15 to 20. We're going to start in verse 21, but verses 15 to 20, the great majestic spotlight shines down on Jesus Christ and defines who he is with these pithy, powerful little phrases, and Christ in all of his glory on display. And when we get to 21, now the spotlight is going to focus on you. It is now turned on you. So in Colossians chapter 1, we'll just read a few verses here and work through them for a little bit. Again, it's page 981 in your what we call our pew Bible. So beginning in verse 21, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Well, keep your Bibles open there. Before we look more into the word of the Lord, let's go to the Lord of the word and ask for him to help and guide us now. So, would you pray along with me? Father, we ask that you would do just that. We need help. Our minds can be in another world right now. Our insecurities can be heightened right now. Our unwillingness to be vulnerable before you, there's barriers and walls that we cast up. And so I ask for all of us that you would make us a people who come before your voice and receive your word for what it really is, the word of your almighty presence, your voice, the word of God. Give us ears to hear. Remove barriers. Overcome our resistance, I pray. And we pray that you will speak truths that are helpful today now. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine today that instead of myself preaching to you or one of the elders preaching today, we had a guest speaker. And imagine that when he came in, he looked more like an angry lumberjack than a pastor or missionary. And when he began to preach, he actually came across that way, a seriousness that made you really uncomfortable. And beginning his time up here, he begins by calling you all a bunch of dirty snakes. And he begins to subtly, but kind of directly, mock your Christian commitment. And he is declaring to you that God is coming with axe in hand, and he is about to chop down your life, the roots of your life. And as he preaches that God's judgment was soon to come. Now, I just described John the Baptist. And he's not an angry lumberjack, but he was a prophet of God, sent by God to this world to help people prepare to meet Jesus. Prophet sent by God to prepare people to meet Jesus. Now, our passage in Colossians 1 serves us in a similar way. It's boldly revealing our hearts, and it brings up a pretty serious warning, but ultimately, it leaves us with a sense of wonder and joy in Jesus Christ. And so, we'll go through this passage relatively quickly. It's a shorter passage, but in this passage, you're going to find two truths that God gives you. These are like gifts that are coming into your world that might move things around a little bit, but they're two truths that God gives, and then there is one warning, which is also a gift. So let's work through this passage. Beginning in verse 21, we have the first truth. The first truth God is bringing to you is that all people, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, all people apart from Christ are at enmity with God. So if you're taking notes, you can keep this. If not, we'll try to make it pithy enough where you can remember. But God is declaring the truth over you and throughout time and history that all people, apart from Christ, are at enmity with God. Now, we could have made that much longer and explained it, and that's why I will do that now. But I use the word enmity for a reason. It's short, but it's very descriptive. All people, here in Wallace, over in Sri Lanka, down in South Africa, in the year 2019, back in 1480s, back in the 200s, all people, apart from Christ, are at enmity with God. And the word enmity is a word, one that I wanted to use, I think encapsulates verse 21, in the sense that to be at enmity with someone is to be actively opposed and hostile to someone. Actively opposed and hostile to someone. And this passage is saying that was or is all of you. Now, keep in mind, we're going to the Word of God, so we're assuming that this is God speaking. This is God with his uninterrupted view of the life of all humanity and says, what I see, I communicate clearly to you that all people apart from Christ are at enmity with me, God would say. And then it gives descriptive words here that that make that case. So look at verse 21. The first thing we find here in verse 21 is, into you who once were alienated. That word alienated comes up. Alienation, estrangement. It's a broken relationship. It's a hostility. It's an ugly word. It is an ugly word. Unfortunately, it's a very common experience. Most, sadly, I can say this with fair level of confidence, that most everyone in you of you in this room have some relationship that has this element of alienation. There's someone that you know that you no longer talk to. That there's somebody that you know that if you needed help, you wouldn't seek them out. In fact, if there was nobody else to help you, you'd probably just do it on your own and wouldn't get help because of that relationship. And when you see them, it might get ugly or it just might be really awkward and brief. Now, that's a tragedy. That's so unfortunate. It shouldn't be this way. And yet this passage is saying that this is the relationship between humanity and God. That we as a human race are at enmity and hostility and an utter rejection of God. And when you look at the passage and know about it in the rest of the Bible, we know this goes both ways. It's not just God going, ah, enough of you guys, or it's not us saying, we don't want you. It's both. God, who created every one of you, who created this world and all that exists, created you to live in a certain way. And you've rejected that way. You've rejected that rule. You've rejected that authority. Not all of it, but you are picking and choosing what you like that he says. Don't kill. I like that one. Jesus saying, if you lust after someone, you committed adultery. We don't like that one as much. But that is the nature of human, our human hearts. For us, we look at the rules of God. They're restricted. We don't like that. We don't like this particular rule. His words, his commands, his calling is alien, it's strange, it's unpleasant, it's rejected. The fact is, apart from Christ, we all will turn in on ourselves. It's a polite way of saying we're selfish. We're preoccupied with ourselves. This is who we are. We are self-centered people. There is a resident selfishness in all humanity, and it feels so good, doesn't it? It feels so good. But it does such damage, and it rejects God's good rule. And you all know this, but the more selfish a person, the fewer friends they have. In fact, we know some people, when they grow old, they'll just die alone because nobody wants to be by them. They're so preoccupied with self. Our selfishness before the face of God is on a grand scale, so much so that we have run from God and his rule and set up our own little kingdoms that we are functioning here under our own desires and our own rules. And this has, and here's the declaration of God's word, it has alienated you from God. Almighty God, with all of his goodness and love that you're all familiar with, you are living estranged, alienated from him. That's what the Bible says here, does it not? You once were alienated. In fact, Ephesians 2:12, a parallel passage here, says that you are living on earth without hope and without God. Look up Ephesians 2:12. This picture of who we are, apart from Christ, is you are living without hope. God's saying this, and without God in this present world, the only relationship you would have with God is where he is the judge and you stand before him as the guilty one. And guess what? Every day, your guilt piles up more and more. Well, that's the first word. The second one is, second phrase here describing this enmity with God is that we were hostile in mind. You see that in verse 21. You once were alienated, hostile in mind. Now, that's a strong statement, isn't it? In fact, it seems too strong. In fact, I don't know anybody who would write that down on a description of who they are. I'm alienated from God and hostile in mind toward him. Hostile in my mind against God? It's like we're saying you're a traitor who's planning to sabotage your own country. And that's exactly what this is saying. This is how we function apart from Christ. His kingly rule has come to you. And it's clearly dictated how you should live every day and how you should relate to people every day and how you should love and care for and serve other people every day and how you use your money and how you use your possessions and how you go about to honor God throughout your days and do good to all around us. And we've rejected that rule. And we've gone and we've taken the blessings of the Creator and grasped onto these good things that God's given to us for good purposes, and we've leveraged them into self-serving. Objects for our own enjoyment. From human sexuality to money to how we spend time to how we relate to people to how whom we'll accept and whom we'll reject. We've taken all of this and brought it in on ourselves and turned it and we are hostile in our mind toward God. Now, further, we could develop this by saying hostile in mind is how you think about God. The Bible makes it very clear that we, as the created beings, are created in the image of God. Our mind comes and totally flips that. We like to create God in our image. So there's some things about God we like. That God is loving? I like that. He loves me, and he's just going to let me do what I want to do? We're taking the concept of a love of God that does say clearly, God makes it clear in his word, that whom the Lord loves, he will discipline and chasten. Oh, we don't like that. I do like the grandfatherly hugs and blessings once in a while. Or we'll take the concept of the absolute righteous justice of God, and we don't like that. So the idea of hell, So beliefs about the very character and nature of God are perverted, distorted, and they are vile. We're hostile in mind. In fact, just to push this, I think to prove the point even a little bit is for some, and for many people, your response right now or later this afternoon to this concept is going to prove the point. God is saying to you, you're hostile in mind. You're going to say, I think you got that one wrong. It's a hostility here to what God is declaring. Well, let's continue. The picture that God paints is true, and it's uncomfortable. And yet it's needed for us to hear the third description we have of our enmity with God is that you are doing evil deeds. God's declaration is, I see your actions. I know your thoughts. And they are evil. Now, your own self-assessment might think, I disagree with that. I mean, I'm not that bad. I do some things that aren't quite right. But evil? I know what evil is, and it's not me. Well, remember, this is God's assessment. And a careful reading of his entire word will verify it, that we indeed have absolutely rejected his good way and his good rule, and what we do in his sight is evil. All people, apart from Christ, are at enmity with God, actively opposed and hostile to him. And that might sound just a little bit of an alarm in your heart, but this is the reality that I think in God's kindness he brings to you, because one day, and right now you might be a little uncomfortable with that, you might think, I don't like that. It is a tragedy when somebody dies, passes away, especially if they die young. A far, far greater tragedy is when you would yourself die, and what has just been presented to you, God is presenting to you again, face to face, you have been and currently are alienated from me. You are hostile in mind. Your works have been evil. And there you give an account. Now, we're going to the second truth, because notice in verse 21, the sweet words, and you who once were, you once were all these things. Something happened and you're no longer at enmity with God. And verse 22 gives us that second truth. So the first truth God is bringing to you is all people apart from Christ are at enmity with God. But here's the second truth. All people in Christ are fully reconciled to God. Now, every one of those words are important. All people in Christ are fully reconciled to God. And I say they're important not because I'm trying to show you how polished this sermon is, but because that's what verse 22 says. Verse 21 and verse 22 is like the before and after image. When I was younger, when I was a boy, we would have comic books. And I think once in a while we had a Mad magazine too. And most of the time in the back of those there'd be ads. And if I remember right, and you can verify this, but a lot of those, like the last ad, was always this ad about this drawing of this scrawny kid at the beach getting sand kicked in his face. And that's the before picture. And after, he's this bulging bicep guy and he's got three girls around him. The after picture. The before and after, we like those before and after pictures even with home renovations. That's why people watch HGTV. You yourself, you're snapping pictures. Look at those cabinets. Look at these cabinets. In the Bible, there are places like here in Colossians that this is once you, but now here you are. And this is exactly what God's presenting before you. In fact, it might be, honestly, and I hope you hear this, some of you need to hear this, it might be you're living in the before right now. You haven't hit the after yet. You are verse 21, but verse 22 is coming along to say, come on in. You can have the before and after all in one day. Well, here's the after. Verse 22, this is God's word. He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. All of verse 21 comes undone. Reconciliation. The God to whom I was alienated from, hostile toward, rejecting his rule with my evil deeds, he has now brought me in. I'm reconciled with him. That word alienated is an ugly word in verse 21. This word reconciled is a magnificent word, especially since it seems so impossible. You trace throughout the whole Bible, and we're after that. If you could buy reconciliation on eBay or whatever, we would spend our whole life fortunes on it. And you can't. You can't. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. You can't. In fact, look at verse 21. How does reconciliation happen? What do you do here? Nothing. Who's the one reconciling? Who's the one mending this relationship? Who's the one covering the guilt? Who's the one bringing forgiveness? It's Christ. It is him here. So there's no pointing at you here. It's not saying, okay, now, pep talk, reconciliation this week, let's go hard after that. Come back to church next week. In fact, for extra points, come Wednesday night. It's not good news. That is heavy labor. And it's impossible. I'm doing well. I'm doing terrible. There's so many people I know, and many people I've had conversations with that believe that peace with God comes from personal accomplishment. Peace with God comes through my personal accomplishment. That's why I go to church every Sunday. That's why I'm good to my neighbor. This is why I try to stay away from those really taboo kind of things, because I know that I'm going to meet God someday, and so he's going to look at my record, and he's going to say, well done. Listen to this. Verse 21 is right there on display. It's your selfish bent. I'm going to save myself. Me, me, me. And verse 22 has no allowance for that. It is not you. It is Christ. So it says in verse 22, you are reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. By his death. So in his body of flesh, I mean, we say a lot about his incarnation, but listen, that's a historical reality. This really did happen. Christ did die on the cross, rose from the dead. Reconciliation is by his death. The crimes that you've committed against God, that's what the cross is for. It's got to be paid for. You want to pay for them? Jesus says, I'll take it. He pays for them. The justice that was due to your sin, he took on himself. The death eternally that you all deserve, including myself, eternal separation from God, Christ atoned for, paid for through his death. That's how you're made right with God. This is the road to peace with God. It's not through your own efforts, but through the work of Christ alone. So we could say it this way. Jesus Christ was presented earlier in this passage as the supreme one over all things. Here we see him. He is the sole and sufficient Savior. Now look at how reconciliation works here. It is not a, there's no hint to this being a temporary thing. Like you get the new job and you have a probation, and God's like, well, let's test this out. Let's really see how sincere you are. It's a full reconciliation. The descriptions in the Bible of this event, there's legal description. Justification, which is in the court of heaven, as you're giving an account, there is a pronouncement, not guilty. Well, we know we are, but we're not guilty because Jesus paid for those sins. He atoned for those. In the Bible, the description is relationally is adoption. We are moved into a relationship with him. We're reconciled. We are sons and daughters of God. One of the blessings of that relationship is the continued work of Jesus. Look at the end of verse 22. So we are reconciled to God, but it's not just only that good. It's even better. We're now on the pathway to perfection. Now wrangle that in your brain a little bit. I am on the pathway to perfection. There's a future tense to this. One day, I love the words, how it's put together. When you stand before God, the face of God, you're going to be presented to him. And if you've been reconciled to God through Christ, you will stand before him holy, set apart only unto him forever. It says here in 22, you'll also be blameless. There's no blemish. There's no spot or wrinkle because Jesus took all of that on himself. It says here in verse 22, you're above reproach, which is you are free from accusation. Now, I know my life. I know there's a lot to which I could give an account for, which there will be accusations, but Jesus will stand in that day and say, I've taken all the guilt, no guilt, free from accusation. And the wording of it is so sweet. He's reconciled us. It says, in order to present to you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. In the place of Almighty God, this is who we are in Christ. But there's also a nowness to this as well, because as you go in life, you're going to go with God, and God is going to be at work in you, and this holiness, this blamelessness is going to begin growing in you. God is up to changing you, to grow you, mature you. Each day, you're one day closer to heaven. Each day, you have a new day to grow in holiness, to lean into Christ, to walk with God with a renewed mind. Now, the second truth is that all people in Christ are fully reconciled to God. But this leads to the last verse with a fitting warning. Sometimes warnings can come up and you see them enough and you just don't even see them anymore, right? So I pause for a moment to let you know that God is going to issue a warning. And this is written to particularly Christians here, the church in Colossae. And the warning in verse 23 is this: be careful how you now walk. Be careful how you now walk. So I want you to look at how this plays out. Verse 23. So, you once were alienated, verse 21. Verse 22, you are now reconciled. How? It's Christ alone. And you're going to be presented before God, holy, blameless, above reproach. But then there's this qualification here, verse 23. If indeed you do something, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now, now it sounds like, okay, so we've come to this realization. I can be reconciled to God forever, but it's on a tightrope. I got to do all this, and if my faith gets a little unstable, I'm gone. Now, this, the Bible explains very clearly that your adoption is not of a cruel father that tests you out and then gives you back to the orphanage. It's permanent and forever. In fact, just within the context of this passage, if you think that your eternal reconciliation with God is dependent now on how faithful you will be, you're missing the point of the text, because reconciliation is the work of Christ, not you. What happens here is there's a fitting warning. There are so many people who say, I like this about Jesus. But then you look at how their life is lived, and it is just back to picking and choosing, hostile in mind. I can be reconciled to God. I'll take that. I don't want to take him as the king, the Lord, the ruler of my life. And so as you read through the book of Colossians, you see that this church was in danger of drifting away from this good gospel. And listen, so are we. So are you. To look to Christ and like all that we hear, but then we go throughout the day and we kind of dabble in it. I'll have a little bit of this, but not fully loyal to this whole thing. Throughout our days, we're going to take a little bit of Christ, but we're also going to take a little bit of something else. There's no solid, evident commitment. There's no evidence that Christ has indeed invaded, taken over, adoption, justification. To whom the Lord will justify, he will sanctify. Your heart is new. There is a new life. So you might be one who comes often to church and you look to Christ for some level of encouragement, but often you're putting your hope in other things. Things other than Christ for your enjoyment. I like that song, but not much in worshiping Jesus throughout the week. Or your satisfaction. I'm finding satisfaction in world stuff, money, friends, all of that. And there is a level of that, but Christ is chief in that. Or even relief from pain. When you suffer, where do you run? Security, where do you run? God's sending a warning. Don't be deceived. Don't leave. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel. The warning is stay near Christ. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel. Because you might be found out to be a counterfeit that was never real. It was never genuine. And so we'll put it simply this way. The verse 22 is the means or the way in which you're reconciled, and it's through who? It's through Christ alone. In verse 23, it's the evidence of that reconciliation. This is the work of God, and here's how it looks. If I have this past week been stable and steadfast and not shifted in my faith, I don't come to church hoping you'll all pat me on the back. Well done. I come to church coming to sing with the saints. Praise be to God. So this is not a movement in self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. It's actually releasing all of that and not sliding into a self-righteousness, but leaning firmer and firmer on the work of Christ on our behalf. Now, you've been given two truths and a warning today. I'd like to consider those to be gifts, presents that have been given to you that have been unwrapped right before you. The truth given to you, unwrapped before you, is apart from Christ, you are at enmity with God. Now, isn't that an odd way of saying that's a present unwrapped before you? It doesn't feel that way, but this is a grace from God to show you where you stand. If that's you right now, the best thing that could happen to you today is God saying, this is who you are. Come be reconciled. For those of you who are apart from Christ right now, this passage of Scripture is getting under the skin here. This gift is good news to you. It is good news to you to show you your great need and also to show you God's great mercy. Would you take hold of this gift by trusting God's character and promise to reconcile you today? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ even now? I'll tell you, for us who have experienced that way, there is no greater gift. There's no greater gift. In fact, think of it. 1,000 years from now, what would you have? That or that Lexus for Christmas? We want, need that reconciliation, and Christ has provided it. Rest in him. The other present that was unwrapped before you is you have now been fully reconciled to God through Christ. So, dear Christians here, you have peace with God only because of what Jesus did, not by how good your week's gone this week. Don't forget that. When you're tempted to discouragement, wondering if God could ever love you for being so selfish, look away from yourself to Christ who has reconciled you to God. And when the enemy is assaulting you, and he's assaulting you with reminders of how unworthy you are, a simple response is, yes, indeed, I am unworthy, but I've been reconciled to God and made worthy through Christ. That's all you need. Now, I'll say this in brief application, is in a few minutes, Jody is going to come and testify publicly through her story of God's doing this, these gifts. I once was, but now I am, in baptism. And then she's going to put these words will be visible. You'll see the whole notion of her going into this is not that she's now finally saying, yes, salvation has come. No, salvation came. Now look what Christ did. I'm buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. The third gift opened before you is the warning, stay near Christ. Brothers and sisters, he will keep you. He will cause you to persevere. If you've been reconciled, you do belong to him forever. Now, if you are teetering on the edge here, though, living in apathy, clinging to the world for hope and help, seeking the gain of this world rather than the one to come, the warning comes as a gift to you to bring you back. This is the Lord's Supper that we do. It's constantly that reminder. Remember Christ. You once were far off, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are welcome to the table. And so as we go to experience these together, let's do so with thanksgiving and please for God to do good work. So let's pray together. Father, we are so aware of the massive deception that we could hear a clear description from your very mouth of who we are, and we think ourselves better than you and reject that premise. And Lord, I pray that 1,000 years from now, this group of souls meeting together will all be secure in the joyous presence of you forever. And any who are looking away, who are deceived, confused, would you overcome that and bring them into your kingdom today? I'm thankful for a baptism. Praise God for the work that you do in Jody's life, a display for us. I pray that it will show us that salvation is not through any work of baptism or church attendance, but through the grace of Christ alone. And the Lord's Supper, bring us back to the table to rejoice in what you are for us, reconciled fully forever with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare